We are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. That is a commitment. And it goes a lot deeper than just the words that we say. It's a commitment of the heart that changes our life. It changes the whole course of our soul. And we will need to be faithful to that commitment until the day we die. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 32. I also want to welcome our visitors with us, all of those who have come from other places and are here worshiping with us today, and trusting that you can experience a blessing along with all the rest of us. Glad you're here. All right, Psalm 32. The first verses, the first five verses here, talk about the blessing of having our sins forgiven, our transgressions covered. Verse 6 is the one I really want to focus on. So I'm going to read these first five verses. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And we see here the formula for having our sins covered, our transgressions forgiven, is to confess our sins, but to first of all, you know, some people say, I have sinned. That's what Saul said, and it didn't do him a lot of good because he didn't repent, neither did he obey. But when we truly confess our sins, we repent of them. There's a godly sorrow that turns us in the opposite direction. We confess our sins, and we forsake them, and then we obey. We walk with the Lord day by day. And that's when our sins are under the blood, when our transgressions are covered, our sins are covered, and our transgressions are behind us. Now verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Everyone that is godly is going to pray this prayer of repentance when thou mayest be found in the day of opportunity. And that implies that there's a day when opportunity will be passed. There will be a day when he no longer may be found. And so that gives a certain urgency to making that prayer. Everyone that is godly, without exception. And then he says, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. Now, one of the things that brought me to this scripture was something that Brother Floyd shared with us about the man who saved his village from the tsunami of 2004. And also, I think, recently in one of the morning devotionals in the beside the still waters, there was someone who had wrote something about the tsunami, and that kind of piqued my interest again. I remembered when that happened back in 2004, and so I looked up some statistics, and I want to, as I was reading those statistics, I could just see a lot of comparisons with what this psalm talks about, and comparisons that have spiritual implications for us. And I'm going to share some of those with you this morning, as the Lord gives me time. In that tsunami of 2004, the deadliest tsunami in human history that we know about, the earthquake that generated the Great Indian Ocean Tsunami of 2004 is estimated to have released the energy of 23,000 Hiroshima bombs. Giant forces that had been building up deep in the earth for hundreds of years were released suddenly on December 26th, and that was 7 years ago, almost, not quite to the day, but very close, shaking the ground violently and unleashing a series of killer waves that spread across the Indian Ocean at the speed of a jetliner. They said like 500 miles an hour was traveling through the ocean. By the end of the day, more than 150,000 people who were dead or missing, and millions more were homeless in 11 countries, making it perhaps the most destructive tsunami in history. As we think about what took place there, as we go down through these statistics, I'm going to just bring out some spiritual comparisons here. The Bible tells us that in the end time, that Satan is going to be loosed for a little season. And I believe that we are in, or at least approaching, that little season when Satan is being loosed. Now, we know that Satan cannot have more power than what is given to him. And because he has his power was destroyed at the cross. And people have to voluntarily allow Satan to come into their lives before he can have power over them. But he is very quick to take those little opportunities that we give him and gain a foothold. And finally, his motivation is always to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so wherever he gains territory, that's what's going to happen. He's going to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And as the evil in the end time progresses, Satan is going to have more and more power in the world. And it is going to be that he will be loosed for a season. And Jesus says, unless those days were shortened, that even the very elect would be lost. And we need to pay attention to that. I think we're living in those days. And what is often touted as an explosion of spirituality, individuality, that people are throwing away the words of one Protestant author I just recently read, ugly legalism for spiritual liberation. Is it really more spiritual? Is it really more spiritual? I see the Bible saying that the more that we come into the Spirit, the more that we come into unity and oneness, not the more that we express our individual liberties and freedoms. But there in Revelation 12, he says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Are we living in that short time when Satan is being loosed for a little season and he's wreaking havoc? These movements that are shaking off the shackles of legalism, in quotes, is it bringing peace and rest? Is it bringing division and strife? Is carnality expressing itself? Or is spirituality expressing itself? Those are just questions that we need to ask ourselves as we face the pressures of the time in which we live. All right, continuing. The epicenter of this 9.0 magnitude earthquake was under the Indian Ocean near the west coast of Indonesian island of Sumatra. The violent movement of sections of the Earth's crust, known as tectonic plates, displaced an enormous amount of water, sending powerful shock waves in every direction. Now, this happened deep under the ocean. Nobody saw it. It happened far out in the sea, and people weren't aware of what was going on. It didn't make a lot of noise. It didn't. There was no warning signs given. It just suddenly happened. But there was tremendous force unleashed there. Tremendous force, and unimaginable. This fault line, at least 600 miles long, and all the movement that took place there is what unleashed this tremendous tsunami. We are in a spiritual warfare. things are happening that we cannot see with our human eyes. But there is something going on in the cosmos and in the spiritual realm. There is war in heaven. And like the Bible says again in Revelation 12, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These things are happening. There is war in heaven. There are spiritual forces. The warfare that we are facing is a spiritual warfare, not to be fought with carnal weapons, but in a spiritual sense. And this we didn't see it happen, but the effects of it are all around us. This war, this spiritual warfare, people being overcome spiritually and deceived. Satan, the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth. Is it happening today or isn't it? Is what we are seeing, is it a wave of spiritual revival? Or is it something else? Within hours, killer waves radiating from the earthquake zone slammed into the coastline of 11 Indian Ocean countries, snatching people out to sea, drowning others in their homes or on beaches, and demolishing property from Africa to Thailand. It came on them suddenly, totally unawares, as a thief in the night. Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come on you unawares." And that's what happened. And that's what happens yet. And that's the warning of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to us about those last days in which Satan will be loosed for a little season, where he is cast out into the earth to deceive the whole world. We're living in dangerous times. He says, "For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." A snare is something that you walk into and you don't realize it's there until it's too late, until it has you. And there's only one way to be delivered from a snare, and that is when someone stronger is able to come and to open that snare and to release you. And that's, of course, Jesus Christ. The Indian Ocean tsunami traveled as much as 3,000 miles to Africa, arriving with sufficient force to kill people and destroy property in that faraway land. 3,000 miles. You know, the things that we are seeing today are not localized or restricted or to one geographic place. These things are happening in churches, among people all over the world, either in the forms of persecutions or apostasy, accepting things that the Bible clearly forbids. This is something that is worldwide. This is a different kind of movement that we're seeing today, when Satan is being loosed. And we see the moral fabric of our own country fast changing and deteriorating. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Now, what some people, I'm afraid, are calling a spiritual revival is nothing more than a falling away. If we are actually living in the end times, which I believe we are, then this is what Jesus said. This is what the Apostle Paul said, that there is going to be that falling away, and we need to beware lest we be deceived. A tsunami may be less than a foot in height on the surface of the open ocean, which is why they are not noticed by sailors. But the powerful pulse of energy travels rapidly through the ocean at hundreds of miles per hour. And once a tsunami reaches shallow water near the coast, it's slowed down, and the top of the wave moves faster than the bottom, causing the sea to rise dramatically. Yeah, it's not easily noticed out there by the sailors. What is a wave that's only 3 feet higher than the one before it? You know, it's something that's subtle. It's you don't notice it, but there's a tremendous destructive force going on. It doesn't look that scary, but it needs to because of what's happening. Satan is very subtle. Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's the way he works, very subtly. And he likes to dress his program up in plain coats and cape dresses, so to speak. The Indian Ocean tsunami caused waves as high as 50 feet in some places, but in many other places, witnesses described a rapid surging of the ocean, more like an extremely powerful river or a flood than the advance and retreat of giant waves. The enormous force and weight of so much water sweeps away almost everything in its path. As many as a third of the people who died of these 150,000 were children. Many of them would not have been strong enough to resist the force of the water. Many people were crushed by debris or when the sea hurled them against structures. A third of them were children. You know, what does that tell us about how Satan works? You know, we as parents, are we there for the protection of our children? Are we giving them a solid foundation? So many times, children are the casualties, the innocent ones, who have no say in the matter, but are simply bound to the decision of their parents. The Indian Ocean tsunami, let's see. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Are we ready? You know, are we ready for this wave of deception that's sweeping the world? Are we ready for the Lord's return? In several places, the tsunami announced itself in the form of a rapidly receding ocean. Many reports quoted survivors saying how they had never seen the sea withdraw such a distance, exposing the seafloor never seen before, stranding fish and boats on the sand. Tragically, the novelty of the sight apparently stoked the curiosity of the people who ran out onto the exposed seafloor. Tourists in Thailand were seen wandering about photographing the scene. They didn't realize the danger. Curiosity caused them to go out into this sand, take pictures, and look and see what they could find. Curiosity brings vulnerability. And so it also is with the things that Satan has to offer. You know, he has a lot out there today. The technology, our cell phones, our computers, and whatever it is. You know, curiosity can get you in trouble. To go out and just a little bit here, a little bit there, explore this place, explore that place, not realizing that there's a tsunami on the way. After a long list of sins, we have this given by the Apostle Paul, where he says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. People who knew the geography knew what the receding ocean meant. Survivors who knew it meant trouble reported how they ran for high ground and rounded up family and friends and tried to warn the people who were drawn to the water's edge. Experts say that a receding ocean may give people as much as 5 minutes' warning to escape to high ground. That may have been enough time for many of the people who were killed by the 2004 tsunami to save themselves. If only they knew what to do. Why didn't they know what to do? Either they hadn't been told, or they had been told and didn't and ignored it. But, you know, we have the Bible. Jesus gives us warnings. The apostle gives us warnings. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be looking and seeing. Are we listening to those warning voices this morning? Or are we just going to go out there and satisfy our curiosity and be overwhelmed by the tsunami of deception that's taking over the world today? In India, a man told how he saved his village of some 1,500 people because he recalled watching a National Geographic documentary about tsunamis called the Killer Wave, and remembered that when the ocean receded, it was a sign of danger. He sounded the alarm and led the people to high ground, saving almost the entire village. What are we reading? What are we educating ourselves with? Where are our priorities? Paul says that, to Timothy, says, save yourself and them that hear thee. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Somehow, the animals also seemed to know that disaster was imminent. Now, this is interesting. Many people reported that they saw animals fleeing to higher ground minutes before the tsunami arrived. Very few animal bodies were found afterwards. The animals were following their instincts. But, you know, we are creatures of choice. We can choose. We have information. We have the Bible. We hear it preached. We read it. And hopefully we read good books that help us as well. We are creatures of choice. We have a will of our own. And we can choose whether to escape. We don't operate under instinct like the animals do. Death struck randomly. People who were together when the tsunami struck were separated in the torrent. Some survived, others succumbed or disappeared. A baby was found floating on safely on a mattress. Jesus says when he returns that one shall be taken and the other left. It all depends on the decisions and choices that we make. Survivors of the Indian Ocean tsunami reported that the sea surged out as fast and powerfully as it came ashore. Many people who had survived the wall of water rushing inland were seen being swept out to sea when the ocean retreated. And Jesus talks about the days of Noah. For as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. This is a warning that we need to take seriously. So shall it be at the warning of the coming of the Son of Man. And if we are living in the last days, and if we're living in the time when Satan is being loosed for a season, we need to walk more carefully than ever, not more carelessly than ever. A tsunami is a series of waves, and the first wave may not be the most dangerous. A tsunami wave train may come as surges 5 minutes to an hour apart. The cycle may be marked by a repeated retreat and advance of the ocean. Some people did not know this on December 26th. Once the first wave had gone, they thought it was safe to go down to the beach. You know, we see others being swept out, and we say, I can handle it. A little bit isn't going to hurt. I'm strong enough, even though, you know, history tells me otherwise. And we ignore historic precedents. Other people have tried these things. It hasn't worked for them. Why should it work for me? We have seen people make wrong choices, and we see where it leads. And we say, well, I can make that choice, and I'll be strong enough to stand. But God removes his umbrella of protection when we knowingly violate and disobey. As the day of horror drew to a close, the ocean calmed, but where at the start of the day, people were going about their normal lives or relaxing at exotic beach resorts. Now millions of people were struggling with the reality of tens of thousands of dead or missing relatives, destroyed homes, shattered lives, the thousands of corpses, many hanging in trees or washed up on beaches, immediately started to rot in the tropical heat. With no food or clean water and open wounds, the risk of famine and epidemic diseases was high. Health authorities feared that the death toll might double to 300,000. And again, as in the days of Noah, eating and drinking and marrying, it says that, for as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape the tsunami of deception. I'm just going to conclude here quickly by reading the last verses now of this 32nd Psalm. For thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Shall we kneel in prayer?